Okay, so this is a study of Romans number 10, and I've kind of subtitled it A Conversation Between an Old Man and a New Man. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where Paul is speaking to us, or to the Romans. And in verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So, God forbid is the answer. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So the old man says, but we've been saved, so we can sin. And the new man says, we have been saved from sin. We don't have to sin anymore. Before we were saved, we had to sin. There was no other way. We were the natural man. Our being was a sinful man. What our salvation did for us, it gave us the ability to not sin. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Where our old man, or our natural man, our sinful man, will concentrate on the first part of this verse, where it says, all things are lawful unto me. And all things are lawful unto us. Our sins are not imputed against us anymore. That means all things are lawful unto me. But the new man would say, all things are not expedient. Or all things are not in my best interest, in the Lord's best interest, in the best interest of the people that I would like to help. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so a person can say, well, all things are lawful to me, and go out and start injecting himself with heroin, and pretty soon he's been brought under the power of heroin. And that would be a good example of what we're talking about. He can go do that and still be saved, if he's saved. But boy, is he a wasted man now, because he's addicted to a powerful drug that makes him just about useless to the Lord for anything else that the Lord might use him to be. So we have these, the old man and the new man. Would it surprise you to know that both of these men are in you if you are saved? That you have an old man part of you and a new man part of you. Before you were saved, all you had was that old man. All you had was what we might call your Adamic nature or your natural condition. But we were baptized. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6 to look at that baptism. Chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So that's interesting. You know, all these arguments about baptism, they don't argue much about that we were baptized into his death. They don't really concentrate on that. But that was his true baptism for us. Jesus Christ's true baptism for us was his death. The first baptism he underwent, which was by water, by John the Baptist, was under the Jewish economy. The one that he did for us was his death. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or he baptized him. In other words, so the Lord said, we have to do this to fulfill all righteousness. He didn't say, I have to do this to save the world. And we know that it wasn't water that through him that saved the world. It was blood. It was his death, not his water baptism. So then let's go on to Matthew chapter 20 to the baptism that counts for us. Chapter 20, verse 20. You know, it's really interesting. We shouldn't even ever try to be acting like we're better than we are, because certainly the followers of the Lord in the Bible didn't. Let's back up for just a second to chapter 19. Remember verse 27, where it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him," unto the Lord, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" What are we going to get for having given everything up and followed you? And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So you remember that, right? He's promised them that they're going to get to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What an exalted position. But that's not enough. Just a little bit later, let's go on over to chapter 20, verse 20. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing." She's the mother of two of them, and she wants something else. "And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these two my sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." Not good enough, they're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12. She wants them to sit on either side of him. I want mine to have a more exalted position. "And Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able." But the point I want to make right there is, the baptism he's talking about is his death, right? Are you able to go through what I'm going to have to go through? You want to sit on my right side and on my left side? Can you go through what I'm going to have to go through? He's talking about his death when he talks about baptism, and the world has ignored this forever. All it talks about is pouring on water, when this is the baptism that counts. "Which was the baptism for the Jews and the law?" Water baptism, right? That's what it was all about. "But the one that saves us is his baptism, which is his death, giving his life for us." So what does it mean when we are baptized into his death? Let's go back to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In other words, our old man was baptized with him into death. And when we do that, when we believe and we trust, then we receive a new man, a spiritual part to us, which is the one that has eternal life. So when we died with Christ, who died? And get this, positionally or technically, our old man with all his carnal desires and selfish interests. That's who died. If we can do this, if we could immediately be perfect, we would no longer have any plans for this life, right? The person that wants to be the teen queen at the prom, you know, or the person that wants to have a great career, or whatever all it is, all those desires would have died, and it's, what do you want for me, Lord? I mean, that's the, some are able to grab more of this than others, but that's what it is. That's what he did for us, right? We're being baptized into his death. He gave up his life, his great position in heaven, everything, to come down here and suffer and die for us. So, do we want to be baptized with him? Might not sound so good when we think about it. In fact, it might be easier. Why don't we just pour some water on us and say that's it? That'd be the easier way to do it, wouldn't it? the symbolic act. But unless our old man is buried with Christ, we can't become a new man. Unless we actually recognize that we are sinners, that don't measure up, that we are the old man, and we die with him, then we won't have that new man. But if our old man did die with him, let's read verses 5 to 7. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So, we have to be planted together in his death, right? Our old man has to be crucified with him. So, many of us don't even get that understanding until years and years and years after we've become Christians, after we've trusted in the Lord and believed that he died for our sins, but we haven't realized that we too died with him when we accepted him as our Savior, like myself. And so I go on living a life in the old man. The old man says, wow, I'm free. I can sin. I don't have to worry about hell anymore or anything else, and I go on after all my own desires just like I did before. So that's the realness of life, right? Is that it takes us a while to grow to where we start realizing that what he's asking us to do is turn ourselves over to him. To not continue to have our life and our plans, but to start searching for what his life is for us. So let's make sure we understand how we're baptized into his death. Is it like John baptized? Let's go there. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Where John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to wear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So what gets me without reading on there is because I kind of try and logically figure out what's being said there. And it seems like immediately what's being said there is that John, the lesser than he who's coming, which is Christ, is baptizing with water. John, the physical man who's talking about the coming of Christ, says, well, I baptize you with water. But he that's coming, he shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire. What would you think would be the greater baptism and what would you think would be the lesser baptism?
Water would be the lesser.
Water would be the lesser. So why does everybody practice water? Because that's the only one we can do.
Nobody wants to get in that fire.
No, that's the only one we can do. The rest the Lord does. It's he who is mightier than I will bring the other baptism. See, so we want to practice. We want to do something. See, so we haul that one up because that's something that we can do. He's talking about the Holy Ghost and with fire whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So the baptism of fire doesn't sound like a real pleasant one at this point, right? All right. So which one of these three would you choose so far that we know of, these three baptisms that we heard about right here?
The water.
The water? Pardon? The Holy Spirit, right? I mean, that's the one that counts. And that's the one the Lord explained to his apostles. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is after his resurrection, and he's preparing them to go out and teach and preach. And he's told them before that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit will come. And here he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And it happened. Let's go up to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, to see an almost immediate fulfillment of this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All his followers were gathered in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, what did they get? Power. Right? They got power. And who was the baptizer?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ was the baptizer. And what did he baptize them with?
The
Holy Spirit. Okay, so get that. The baptizer is the Lord, and he's baptizing them with the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. And he's talking to a crowd of these Jews. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. So what was the gift of the Holy Ghost?
Power.
It was the power for miracles and signs and wonders, and it was the power to live right.
Amen.
Like churches today try to get us to do, right? Live perfectly. They had the power to live right. Let's go to verses 42 to 47. This is right after this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Do any of you know a church where this happens today? Because I know a lot of churches that say, this is the way we should be living today. Whip, whip, whip. What's the matter with y'all? Right? But just any of them at one time or another. I mean, non-denominationals, I've seen them use these verses here. This is how we ought to be living. Well, when we're in total control by the Holy Spirit, we could live that way. But we're not that way. We're not living that way. And the reason is that Jesus Christ did not baptize us with the Holy Spirit for power. It's not the same baptism. Right here in early Acts, we're not being baptized at all. The Jewish nation is about to be set aside for their unbelief, and Peter and the apostles are gathering as many of them together through baptism for a future kingdom, through water baptism. They would use water. Then our Lord would baptize them with the Holy Spirit for power until a future time. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. And Peter goes on. He says, And now, brethren, I know, that through ignorance ye did it. And what they did was crucify the Lord. As did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. It's happened. He says, Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out immediately.
When?
No, not immediately. It's when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And when is the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? It's future. In fact, he defines it in verse 20. He says, And he shall send Jesus Christ, because remember, he's gone now. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So, what do we see here is that we're talking about, for the Jews, they're being set aside for a future time. They're being baptized and set aside for a future time. And that's what the water baptism was all about. And that future time, that times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord when he comes back to earth, isn't going to happen until we're out of here. Right. First, we're all going to be taken out of here in the rapture, and this isn't going to happen. This kingdom on earth with the apostles ruling and with this future time that the Lord is talking about, until the world undergoes the baptism by fire during the tribulation. So, if you'll remember, the what's happening right now is we're being saved, just like the Jews were before. The Gentiles, anybody now can be saved, and the word's going out. As many as can be saved are being saved. But there's going to come a time when the last one that can be saved is saved, and the Lord's going to take us out of here. And then there's going to be a terrible 7-year tribulation before the kingdom of Christ on earth. So, what baptism counts for us believers today? Is it John's? Is it our Lord's? Is it Peter's? Is it water, fire, the Holy Ghost? Baptism was even dividing followers back in Paul's time. Baptism divides us today. Worse than anything else. You want to start an argument among religious people, get a few of them in one room from different denominations and start talking about baptism. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because Paul was having this same problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. Where Paul, he's been scolding the Corinthians. He says to the Corinthians, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren," they're saved, they're his brethren, "by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And wouldn't this describe the denominational situation we're in today? "There are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." So in other words, they're dividing among the lines of who baptized them. It's what's happening. And so he says, is Christ divided? Because if we're baptized into Christ's death, we're all baptized into Christ. Right? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? They were using water baptism, still then, as a tradition or symbol of their belief in Christ. But did it have a positive effect on the community of believers? No way. I mean, that's what we're seeing. The water baptism that was a Jewish practice, now being practiced, is causing nothing but problems. They were dividing over who baptized them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. And this is Paul's comment on it when he sees all this division. He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." So Paul baptized some people with water, and some people think, well, that means that's what we're supposed to do. But remember, he sees the division is caused. Then he says, "Thank goodness I didn't baptize any or very few," which he admits to us. Then he says, why? "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So Paul was not sent to baptize people with water. that he did a few. Well, he also submitted to a Jewish ritual that he taught us not to do. You know, it's not about what he did. It's about what the doctrine is that the Lord gave him to give to us. And he was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So, nothing divides believers today more than water baptism. Should you do it when they're an infant or they're an adult? A lot of them divide over that. Serious arguments. Should we do it before they can think or after they've made a decision of their own? Should we pour? Should we sprinkle? Should we immerse? Should we do it in the name of Jesus Christ? Or, no, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Should we do it for salvation, or is it just a symbolic thing after you're saved? It leaves people totally confused. That's what it does today. And yet we know that God is not the author of confusion. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33.
I thought children were innocent until a certain age.
Yeah, they don't need to be baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. There should be peace in all the churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion, yet this one subject, baptism, causes more confusion and more division than anything else. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Where Paul tells us how to keep the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, remember at that time he was a prisoner in Rome, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what the Lord does for us by not confusing us. We should endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit. And here's how. There is one body. If we can all agree on the one body, the body of Christ, there's one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And of course, what I want to take out of those unities is one baptism. Because what that's telling us is just like there's one God the Father, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's only one baptism. And that's a baptism that we can unify on. What could possibly be the one baptism that brings unity today? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, where he tells us, for as the body is one, he's talking about our physical body, and hath many members, hands, feet, ears, nose. He says, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Excuse me. So you can see then by just what is said right here that it is what a blasphemous thing it is that Christ's body has been divided into all kinds of bodies. We're supposed to all be members of one body. Being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, it's capitalized, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then let's read verse 27. He says, now ye are the body of Christ. That's what all of us are. And members in particular. Each of us members of the body of Christ. That's the church. So who's the baptizer today? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the baptizer. Jesus Christ baptized the Jews on Pentecost Day, right? But today, the baptizer is the Holy Spirit. And what are we baptized into?
The body of Christ.
The body of Christ, or Christ, you know, into the Lord Himself, the body of Christ. He actually seals us into Christ, into His death, is what He seals us. And when does this happen? That's right. And that's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, where Paul says about himself and his fellows, apostles or believers, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also, he says, in whom ye also trusted, that's us, after that you heard the word of truth. And what's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation, not baptism, which he wasn't sent to do, but the gospel, right? The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession into the praise of His glory. So this is a little similar and a little different in that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, but He actually, and He seals us, into the body of Christ, but we know from other verses that He also indwells us. But not for the power that the Jewish apostles were given back in their time. They were given the power of miracles and all of that. We are given the power to not have to sin, although we're still pretty good at it. But we're given the power to not have to sin. So that this is when we become members of the body of Christ or the church. Can we do better than God, than the Holy Spirit when He baptizes us?
If He wants us to.
Can we do better than God? No. What effect then does water baptism have on our salvation?
None
at all, right? Nothing. Should we require members of the body of Christ to be water baptized in order to have fellowship with us?
No.
Why not?
Water baptism?
Why not?
It works.
Yeah, because, I mean, we just said it's worth nothing, right?
Yeah.
And we just said that they're members of the body of Christ, which means they've already received the baptism that counts. So all we're having is other members of the one body come in here and join us. They're not different. They never were different. Whether they were worshiping in another church or they were staying home. If they're truly members of the body of Christ, they're members in particular, but they are members of the body of Christ, of one body. So them coming here and joining us is nothing except excitement to have them, right? That they're joining us here to study the Word. Because the baptism by the Holy Spirit has changed us all. Nothing else can change us. But what's happened out of it is, once we were baptized by the Holy Spirit, is we now have an old man, which is our old nature, our sinful nature, and a new man occupying this same body. When we're in the new man, which means we're in the Spirit, we're following the Lord, we're thinking about Him, we're dead. We don't count our old man. He's dead. And our new man wants to follow the Lord. We not only don't sin, we can't sin. Do you see what I'm saying? But if we flip back, because we've got that old man dragging us back all the time into sinful desires and all of this. So if the moment we turn back to the old man, or in other words, away from the Spirit, back to the flesh, back to our own personal desires, then what are we doing? Sinning. Right. All we're sinning. If we're not in the Spirit, we're sinning. You know, that's all we're doing. Let's jump for just a second. We'll come back here, but back over to Galatians chapter 3. Because that's why Paul said this. It was verse 1. When we were sinners and we didn't know the Lord, we by nature were sinners. Everything we thought basically was selfish. And if you'll really think about it, even when we were trying to please our parents, it's because we wanted something for ourselves. It was a selfish state of mind. We were not loving, giving, sacrificing people. We were people that were after our own interests. And so that's before we were totally in the flesh, before we had the Spirit of the Lord in us, before we were changed. Now we have two parts to us. And there's our spiritual side and there's our fleshly side, and we're in the middle. And it's really, we are adults in Christ. We can turn and go in either direction. That's ours to do. We have that privilege. So that's why in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" He says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And so again, it's the primary question. Do you think now, because you're a Christian, you can earn your standard, your righteousness, your praise before God by your own effort? Because if you are trying to do that, you've gone into the flesh. That's your old man now trying to clean himself up and get as good as he can. And really, the only thing you can do about your old man is admit that he can't. Amen. But that's where it is. That's why he's asking that. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you become a Christian? Were you accepted by God as one of his children because of something that you did or because of your faith in what he did? That's what the question is that he's asking. And then he says, well, if that's true, if it was through what he did, why are you being so foolish now turning back to try and do things in your flesh? So it would be, I think I've told you all a long time ago about that church down in Austin, wealthiest church in town, and they were having a, what do they call it, auction. Auction. There was a poor church, and this was a man in I mean the ghetto, the worst part of town, that had come to know the Lord. He was a drug addict, and now he was out there trying to bring other people to know the Lord. And so this wealthy church had decided to sponsor them, in other words, help them with money and stuff like that. So this auction, here was the big church with all the wealthy people just dripping with diamonds and fur coats and all of that. And then they had the little poor church from the ghetto over here on the side. You know, this was the good work that they were doing. And then they had an auction to raise money for this poor church. I mean, that's the good thing about works Christians or even hypocritical Christians is, by golly, they got to prove themselves, you know, so they're going to raise some money and help these people over here. But I remember especially one of them, he was an owner of a high-tech company. He was just rich. And so there was an auction for a puppy. And I think he got it for $5,000 he gave for the puppy. And then in front of everybody, he walked over and he handed that puppy to the poor people from the little poor church. So wasn't he wonderful? You know, he not only gave $5,000 to help them out, but boy, didn't he look great going and giving that puppy to them on top of that. You know, this man received all the praise that he could have possibly received here on earth. The point is, I don't know his heart, right? I don't know what his heart is, but I'm going to pretend for you that I did know his heart, and that his heart was that he wanted the praise of men. He looked great. He came across looking great. And if it's true that he did it for the praise of men, then he was in the flesh. No matter that he was doing a good work, that work was worth nothing in God's eyes if that's what it was for, right? So that's why he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Your flesh and your spirit. And you're in charge. You're a grown-up in Christ. You get to decide whether you're going to be walking in the flesh or whether you're going to be walking in the Spirit. And you do it. I dare any of you to deny me that several times a day you flip back and forth depending on what's gone on in the last few minutes as to whether you're back in the flesh, I'm going to defend myself or whatever it is, or whether you are in the Spirit thinking only of God and His work. So I bring that up because that's why it's called a baptism into the death, is that we're dying to our old man. We've declared it in a sense when we say that we're trusting the Lord instead of ourselves. We've declared we're dead. Our old desires and everything, they're gone. We want what the Lord wants. But the truth of it actually becoming us is sometimes a lifetime thing, right, Fred? And especially young people who are full of ideas and futures, and they have all sorts of things that they want. And so they're going to have to go through those. The Lord gives them the privilege of finding out for themselves, you know, I want to be a star football player, you know, and end up in the NFL and all that thing, all those things. That is a carnal desire. Okay? That doesn't make them terrible people. We all have carnal desires. But the way the Lord has it all set up, especially if they know the Lord already, is they're going to find out as they go along that that wasn't worth near what they thought it was worth, you know, and that in a sense, it's a lot of time wasted that they could have been pursuing the Lord. Now, the Lord may have wanted them to become a star football player so that they'd be in a position to help him out. But that's if it's the Lord's will. We kind of like to mix our will up with the Lord's will, you know, like I've actually heard somebody say that, you know, well, why wouldn't the Lord want me to get rich and famous so I could help him out? That's the flesh speaking there, right? Not the Spirit speaking. The Spirit is whatever you say, Lord, right? I just let me just be in your will. No, that wasn't you, right? So, all right, so Romans chapter 6, again, verses 7 to 10. And we start again with the same verse we started our lesson with in verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now get this again. We don't have to sin. Amen. Now we can have an argument about it, and you can say, well, then how come I sin at least in my thoughts every day? We don't have to sin. Before, that was just who we were. We can actually turn from sin to the Spirit anytime that we want to and be in the Lord's will and not in our own will. But we have a lifetime of being in our own will and wanting what we want. So it's something that we can be aware of and we can realize when we've gone back to the flesh. But it's as the Lord teaches us things that little by little we learn to be more and more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So there's a life for us to live, an exciting life for us to live with Christ. And that's hard for us to give up all these things all our life we thought were exciting and good things and say, well, but I don't know what it is with Christ. You know, how good is it going to be? How could it be as good as some of the good things I get here today? So we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. So have we died unto sin with Christ so that we can live unto God? And that's why we started out between the old man and the new man, because that's our struggle. That's our conversation is, wait a minute, I'm not under the law. Yes, I don't have to obey the law. Yes, but is it expedient? Is it worthy? Is it actually good for me to just follow everything that I want? Or can I say, can I pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I hope you make me a star baseball player. Because, boy, from that position, I know I could do things for you, Lord. He might make you a star baseball player. But part of the prayer, if you've got it right, is, if you don't, Lord, that's okay with me. Because more important to me is to be serving you, whether I'm a star baseball player or not. And then he'll take you where he wants you to be. And we're only happy when we're here where he wants us to be. The rest of the time we're struggling to become somebody, sometimes better than we are. Our new man no longer has to sin, But there is an old man in us, dead and condemned, but always wanting to drag us back down. All we got to do is turn back to him and drag us down. So when we become Christians, our life becomes a struggle between the spirit and the flesh, right? That's it, a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And we'll look more into this next time, because there's a lot more to say about the baptism into Christ's death and how that actually affects our lives and how we live. But that's all for today. Next Wednesday?
Yeah. This is your sermon there, right?
Oh, yeah. This is my sermon in the...
Are you going to be there or be off?
No, I'm going to be there this Wednesday. It's the next week that I'll be off. Yeah. So, let's pray. Father, we just thank you once again that you just give us all the knowledge that we need to be able to live in you and to lean on you. And just ask you to help us do that and help us to be able to truly die to our own desires, in the sense that we really want what you desire for us, and we really know that that's the only thing that's going to work, even though we may have things that we wish we could do or have or be. I thank you once again for those who are here. Thank you for the guests that we have that are parts of this body that have been living in Conway, Arkansas now, Michael and Lucas. Just what a pleasure to receive them and ask you to be with them and help them also in their own life and in their own situations to remember that there's nothing to be sad about if they're depending on you, Lord, whatever the situation is, and to just stand still and let you do the work. We thank you once again for all the privileges that you give us, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 So you think they're going to run me out of that church on Wednesday, do you?
No, I don't think so.
No?
I think you're going to slap a couple of weeks around, though.
Well, no, we've prepared the ground. We've prepared the ground. This isn't going to be like the first time they heard something like this. They've already gotten to where they've agreed that...
I think they'll accept it, really. If I accept it, I may take it.
That's why it's still recording, Karen. Or did it just get ready when I'm...
No, it's still going.